Just remain standing a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being assembled together one more night in the sight of the coming of the Lord. And may we live and act tonight and do and expect just as we would if this was the last night. Grant us, Lord, if there be any here who doesn't know thee and the pardoning of their sins, the blessed Holy Spirit that has not filled their lives until this time, may this be the night that they receive thee. Grant it, Lord. And may also every sick and afflicted person be healed of their diseases tonight. And show your great hand to heal the sick and to save the lost. Grant it, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. Amen. You be seated. So happy for the privilege of being back in the church again tonight. I believe one said once, I was happy when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And this is a privilege that's rare to us all, to assemble together to serve the Lord Jesus. And now I believe the engineer on this may hope I'm not too loud. Can you hear me all right? And can't hear me over there? Would you step it up just a little bit, everyone who's on the engineering end of these microphones, if you will. I don't talk too loud, and so I guess it's kind of hard sometimes to hear. Now, is that better? Can you hear that all right now? Well, that's fine. Up in the balcony all right? Well, that's good. All right. Now, our friend, Brother Matson Bose was speaking this afternoon, and on the road over tonight, they told me he had a wonderful message. So you people that were here were privileged to hear the message, and so we pray that you'll trust that if possible, you'll be out tomorrow afternoon to hear his message again. I think his services begin around 2 or 3 o'clock, something like that. They probably already announced it. Joseph, as I call him, I've known him for a long time, and I know him to live like he preaches, so that's the main thing. You know, I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one. It's a lot better to be lived and than it is to be preached. It takes a real servant of God to live one, but most anyone that preaches, besides myself, can maybe preach one once in a while. So we are trusting to the Lord tonight to bless each one. And I have just heard that Brother Jack Cole isn't too well yet. And I certainly do pray that God will heal Brother Jack Cole. I can think of Brother Jack as many of you know him as he looks today, but when I first seen him, he was a little skinny boy. And I was at San Antonio, Texas, and he was the most curious little fellow I ever seen when he couldn't understand the callings of things of God. So one night on the road out, he said, hey, I want to ask you something. You just take me from the platform. And of course, then, it's just when the anointing is leaving. It ain't bad while it's there, or when you're out of it, but it's in between the times of what the desert. Anyone who knows the scripture knows what that means. And Mr. Kidson, a few of the brethren were taking me from their place, and Brother Jack said, "Say, tell me what's wrong with this woman here, and I'll believe you." I said, "Sir, the Lord doesn't work like that." I said, "He doesn't." There was one time he said, "Come off the cross and I'll believe you." There was one time he said, "Turn these stones into bread and I'll believe you." One time he put a rag over his face and hit him on the head and said, tell us who done it and we'll believe you." I said, "God doesn't do it that way." He said, "Sir, I'm just curious." I said, "That's right. Now the woman that you have has a tumor in her side." I said, "And the only thing that matters to me is just a little curious creature. You don't understand this, but someday you'll be out on the field preaching the gospel and praying for the sick." That was the beginning of Jack Cole. He left from right there. So, and tonight he lay very ill with polio in his lungs, I think, and very, very bad. And now Brother Jack, as I know, in the foreign field where we deal with leprosy and everything, and Brother Jack has had to face lots of sickness and things, and that's no one can really, truly, I've got a God appreciated, a man that goes before every kind of thing like that. So I think before we start the service, we'll do just bow our heads for a word of prayer for Brother Jack. Our Heavenly Father, it's with bowed hearts that we come before you tonight, this lovely church here in Brooklyn, to offer our sincere thanks to thee for Brother Jack Cole and for his ministry and for the things that he has done for thee and in thy name. And now, Father, he stands just at the point of death. Oh, great Holy Spirit, will you deliver our brother? We pray the prayer of faith to the best of our knowledge. And we pray that you will manifest your great healing power. And Father, if be possible, I pray that you'll give us vision of what to go tell Brother Jack as we leave immediately. And I pray thee to be merciful to him and to spare his life, thinking of his good works and of his things that he has did for thy kingdom, the little orphans of the poor little children that without papas and mamas. And oh God, if the enemy takes him, what will happen to that school? God, we think of his own family, the work of the Lord. Be merciful to Brother John. And I pray that right now that the Holy Spirit will take over, drive away the polio. May his lungs begin to breathe back and forth normally. Granted, Lord. We humbly offer you this prayer, Lord, with all the faith that we have, believing that you'll answer it. Or we ask it in Jesus' name, who said, ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. And I pray that it'll be answered in that way for the glory of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. By keeping you a little late last evening, I will try to maybe a little shorter this evening. And I want to read just a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, and the 13th verse. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that had fallen to the ground, and he went and stood by the Jordan. And now, for a text tonight, I would like to use this as a text, a second-handed robe. And then for a subject, standing by the Jordan. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And in doing so, bring faith to the audience. I suppose we're about the same audience this year last evening. So we understand how to approach God, as I explained it last night, on how to come to him and about the operation and what Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, and he's alive tonight, and he's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the subject tonight, as a way of knowing that you people here have a very good pastor, a good preacher, and I know you're used to preaching, and I feel very small to stand behind the pulpit here where Brother Hutchison has ministered. Because as myself, I'm not a speaker. I'm not too well. I have very poor education. And I just trust in the Lord for what little I do can do for him. But what I know of the Word, I sure like to tell someone else about it. And we fellowship around the blessed Word. Now, in the day, the event that we're speaking of tonight was right immediately after the death of Ahab, and Achiah, his son, had taken his place and had done wickedly. And he had fallen through the lattice of his place in Samaria and had been hurt and was laying dying. And so him being an idolater sent some man from Samaria to inquire of Beelzebub, and the the demon power of what would be his outcome if he would be able to, by through this great god as they call Balaam, if they would be able to recover from his condition. And on his road over there to the messengers that he sent, God, who knows all things, called to his servant Elijah and said, go meet them and ask them, why is he doing this? Because there is no God in Israel? And when he turned the servants back, and on the way back, or when they come back, they asked him, why didn't you go to take the message? And he said, we met a man that told us, thus saith the Lord. And then the king inquired, what kind of a man was he? He said, he was a hairy man, and he had leather on his loins. And he knew it was Elijah the Tishbite. God has never been at any time without a true witness on the earth.
Right.
He always has had a true witness somewhere. And since the world began, he's had it. And somewhere today, there is a true witness of God. In the midst of all of our 969 different denominations here, there's somewhere God has a true witness. Now, in the old days, he had prophets. The message came by God in sundry times, and divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, and in this last day has spoke to us by his Son, Christ Jesus. And now, the word came through the prophets. Today we have gifts of prophecy, and we have prophets also, and there's quite a vast difference between a gift of prophecy and a prophet.
Right.
A gift of prophecy is a church gift that operates. It might be on one night, and another night, and another night, and before it can be received into the church, it has to be judged by three different judges, and then three witnesses have to accept it as being the word of the Lord. Then it's kept on record, and if it comes out to pass, then there's an evil spirit among the people. And that's where I think that it has misused God's divine gift. In our tabernacle at home, in our Baptist church, when I first received the baptism of the Spirit and was called into the ministry, we tried to seek out God for the spiritual gift. We had all the people to come who were gifted people, maybe an hour before the service ever started. And the gifts of the Spirit, as one would speak in unknown tongues, and the other give the interpretation. And it could not be just a quoting of Scripture, because God doesn't use vain repetition. It must be some direct message to the church. And then if it was to the church, before it could be received in the church, there had to be at least three spiritual gifts there. And that was to call them judges, to judge three people with the gift of discernment, and the Bible is called. And one of them raised up and say, it's of the Lord. And the other one raised up and say, it's of the Lord. Well, the two outrule the one. So then the message was taken down and then placed on my desk. And it couldn't be now like Jesus is coming soon, we know that. And the other things that the Scriptures declared, it would be something like this. Tell, thus saith the Lord, tell Brother Jones to get away from that place where he lives, or it's near a railroad track, for tomorrow at 2 o'clock there's going to be a wreck there and his house will be destroyed. Or tell Brother Branham that tonight there'll be someone come in from a certain place that's got a certain disease, be dressed a certain way, and he shall go to them. They'll be brought in tonight by ambulance, and tell them that this thing that's against them is thus saith the Lord. Well, then, if them messages were taken down, if the witnesses witnessed that it was the Holy Spirit, it was laid on the pulpit, and then when the church began together, all the gifts they were done had their part of the meeting. There was nothing taking place then but the singing of the word, of the singing of the hymn, and then when I came out to speak, which was in the room, they pressed the button, the red light come on, I'd been in there maybe all afternoon praying. Walk forth with the message of the Lord on my heart. Before I made the message on the platform, on the pulpit, laid these messages, I read them off. then went on with the message. And then at the message, the altar call. And if the things that were written on there did come to pass, we thank the Lord and praise Him for it. If it didn't come to pass, they had a cleaning up time. There's an evil spirit among them because God don't tell lies. See? And that's the way the gift should be operated. And all this stuff that goes on in the name of the gift would be called out. And then no one wants the evil spirit on to lie and do those things. They want the real. There's a real spirit. You don't have to have that kind of spirit. God's got a real spirit for you. And so you don't want them things that the devil would give you. And if that was wrong, then all those people repented and prayed and fasted and went before the Lord until that spirit got off of them. All of them, and the witnesses and all, the one who discerned it, and so forth. They were all wrong. And then we had the thing cleaned up. And that's the way that the gift should be operated in the church, to my opinion. That's where it worked wonderfully in our tabernacle at home. And then if that had worked in a Baptist church, it surely ought to work in the Pentecostal church. It certainly ought to be. So then, if it's just the sincerity. You must respect those gifts and give them their places and everything where they should be. And the Bible is a blueprint just how they should be put together and how they should operate. Then you'll have no trouble at all, nowhere. Everything will move just exactly in the will of the Lord. If He wants anything said, He'll speak and give the interpretation of it and send it out, and it'll happen just exactly to the minute. Yes, the way God said it would. And all the marvelous things that we have seen our Lord do in those things. But it takes a consecrated life, a surrendered life, and so forth, in a church that's purged daily by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then things will take place. And there's a vast difference between a gift of prophecy and a prophet. A gift of prophecy will act on one and then another, and it's to be judged. But a prophet has the word of the Lord, and a prophet is a born the prophet. See? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was a woman's seed from the Garden of Eden. That's the promise. You believe that?
Yeah.
Moses was born a prophet. They recognized it when he was born, a prophet child, the emancipator of Israel. And John the Baptist, 712 years before he came to the earth, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness through the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, before you even formed in your mother's womb or came forth, I knew you and sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. See? Gifts and callings are without repentance. God has. See? That's, oh, what a wonderful book. Well, that's the pastor's place to take care of that. I'm here to preach you my healing to you. All right. But anyhow, in the days, as long as Israel left before God and listened to the prophets and had the right thing, then God heard them and blessed them. And He'll do the same thing in the church today if the people will respect Him and listen and keep things straight and everything moving directly in Christ. God will do the same thing for the church. Now, God had His man, and it was Elijah, the Tishbite. And usually God has one major in them. There's a major prophet. Then sometimes He had other minor prophets. In the days of Elijah, he knew that he was making ready for his translation. God was going to take him up. So he had went and called Elisha to take his place. And it threw his robe around him and called him to the ministry under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now, in that day, they had a school called the School of the Prophets. That had and we call it today a seminary. They'd seen the great work that God was doing to Elijah, so they thought they'd get him a school and hatch him out a few and get a few prophets across the land like Elijah. Well, that's a great thing, but it never worked successful then, neither will it work today. That's right. It takes God does the calling. That's the only flaw there is to it. God has to do the calling. And if God don't do the calling, then it does the prophet no good to go. But if God does the calling, He will honor His word wherever He goes. God will be with him. Now,
we find that this school of the prophets, how it turned out to be, I'd imagine every prophet there, when Elijah came up, we seen they didn't live the right kind of life. Or they said it's too straight for around here when Elijah comes around. I imagine if it'd be today, they'd make them get rid of all their television programs and all their old love story magazines and quit their smoking and drinking and all these things and clean up. If there's anything would be needed today, would do that. That's right. Any people that stay home on Wednesday night from a prayer meeting to see we love Lucy or who love Lucy or whatever it is, that person needs an old-fashioned case of repentance at the altar. That's exactly right. And anyone that would belittle himself with such things that comes out of Hollywood and pattern yourself with such immoral people that's married 5 or 6 times and running around and tearing on their way to do with their ungodly blessings and things that they have in that place and make that your example? Well, you ought to look at Jesus Christ. You died to those things that are alive in Christ. Make Him your example. And it's terrible to see the way this great nation of ours is sinking and falling. And all the programs carrying on the radio and everything is some kind of gag or dirty joke or some kind of smutty like thing being told. And all this old music you have, boogie-woogie, what you call it, and rock and roll, and them evil persons like Presley and Arthur Godfrey and those things, you pull them smutty jokes, and you people gum that stuff down here every day on the radio and then come to the church and expect a blessing. How can you throw stagnated water in a place and expect good things to come out of it? There's a hog in the wallow somewhere. We need a cleaning out time. The church needs to be purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sets your affections on things above in the coming of the Lord. Now, that people live their lives. God have mercy on them. I'm not making light of them or anything, but I'm only trying to press a mark to the church. No wonder we can't have revival like we ought to. No wonder Billy Graham is crying the other night about not being able to see a revival at this time. Brother, they need a cleaning up from the pulpit, from into the janitor's room in the churches through the land is what we need for the Holy Spirit can take place. God's a holy God. That's right. And I don't mean that you go to heaven on your holiness, but you go to heaven on His holiness, but it's the work that you do prove what's in you. That's right. You love Him, and God wants you to love Him. And if you love Him, you'll worship Him, and you'll love Him. What's in your heart? That's where you love. What's your love? Where your treasures is, there your heart is also. It's a wonderful thing. Like I said to my wife, it's a case of love. Now, when I go overseas, I don't say, now, wait a minute, Miss Branham. I'm going to lay some law down on you now. I'm going overseas, and thou shalt not have any other husband. And don't you go to flirt with any other man. And all these things. Now, when she said, now, just a minute, young man, and I will give you some orders. And you're not taking any women out while you're gone. Well, that wouldn't be a life to live. I'd hate to trust her like that. That's right. And I guess she'd hate to trust me. But we love one another. When I get ready to leave, we kneel down on the floor and offer thanks to God for the privilege that we have of going in the gospel and to doing the work of the Lord. And I ask God to bless my little children and my wife and take them. We raise up and I kiss her goodbye. I said, goodbye, sweetheart. So you want to come back? Be praying for me. She said, I will, Billy. That settles it. Well, I don't care who it was. If I even thought that I could go out with someone else and get by with it, I don't want you to forgive me for it. I wouldn't do it. I love her too much. I think too much of her to hurt her. She'd forgive me, but it would hurt her. Well, that's just human love. How much more it is when you love the Lord Jesus. You don't stay home and listen to these things. You love Him. You wouldn't hurt Him. Why, everything you want to do is to do something for Him. Because you love Him. Don't you say, He forgive me for it. That's right. He might forgive you, but if you really love Him, you don't want to do it. And we've got too many school of prophets letting those things get by. That's the truth. And I want you to notice these fellows. When they were up there, well, Elijah went up to see him one day, and one fellow went out to get some, pick some peas, and he picked a lap full of gourds, and he cooked them up. Now, God, we don't know the difference between wild gourds and peas. Ain't very much profit, it looks like. But he threw them into the pot, and begin to cook them, they were cooking up something all right. And when they begin to eat, one of them recognized he was getting sick and said, "There's death in the pot." Now, what did Elijah do? They went to him, the one with the double potion. So they went to him and wanted to know what to do. And he never said, "Get rid of all of it now." He said, "Don't do that." But he went and got a handful of meal and threw into the same pot and said, "Now eat all you want to. There's life in it." Now, what made the difference was the meal. And the meal at the school was the meal offering that was offered to the Lord, which was ground with a certain bird. And every grain of meal had to be ground the same. And that meal represented Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he throws into death, it always brings forth life. What we need is Christ in the pot where we got the poison cooking. That's not all. We don't need to get rid of the Methodists, Baptists, and Pentecostals. We just need a handful or a heart full of Christ in among them. And all of these other old programs and things will clear up. And from death will turn to life when Christ is put in. The seminaries, the schools, the denominations, they're all right, but they need Christ in them. The members are fine people. They're human beings like you and I are. They love to eat and love their families and love like that. But what they need is Christ in their lives. Don't need a yardstick to measure by. Christ comes in, he takes the place of that yardstick. I'm raised in a country where we got a lot of hardwood. And in the wintertime, the little old scrub oak always holds its leaf all winter, the oak tree does. Now when springtime comes, you don't have to go out and pick all the oak leaves off the old ones so the new ones can come on. The only thing you have to do is just wait and let the new life come up. The old leaf drops off. That's all we need. It's Christ, the new life, and all the things of the world become dead then. Just need Christ in the church. That's what we need today. More of the risen Lord Jesus. Now, notice. Now the school, I can imagine each one of them up there, they each one packed the Bible just about like Elijah done, you know. And each one used his voice just the way Elijah does. This is a great day, again, of impersonation. Don't you believe that? Billy Graham was just in Louisville. And I'm telling you, every program comes on, everybody says, "The Lord bless you real good." It's just inhuman, I guess. And try to speak like Billy Graham, talk their Bible like Billy Graham, or some evangelists come to town. That's the way that it's impersonation, carnal impersonation. And now here it is, it may hurt just a little bit, but my mother used to give me, we raised a poor, we had to eat cornbread that's made out of grease, out of meat tins where we cook it in a pan, you know, and boil out the grease to make. And every Saturday night, I know we used to have to take a dose of castor. And I can't even stand it today. And Mama used to say, I'd hold my door and I'd say, "Mama, it makes me so sick, I can't even bear." She said, "If it don't make you sick, it don't do you any good." So maybe that isn't preaching the gospel. If it doesn't stir up a little bit, and I'm afraid to say that many of us that are claiming great things of God are only carnal impersonations. Hearing someone else the way they act and the way they do, and try to put the same thing on ourselves and act that way, when Christianity is not a mimic, it's a lie. Christianity comes by birth. That's when you're born again of the Spirit of God and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things become new. Watch. And we find every once in a while when Elijah goes, I tell you, I'm the dean of the school. The man will come on me. That's positive when Elijah goes. And the other said, "But you remember, I'm the professor here too. And I'm the dean of psychology. I get it because I really know how to handle the people." Everyone would say, what God did? God had chose a little old cowboy down there. Just shows the difference. Maybe he didn't know his ABC. Maybe he couldn't count to 100. But God had chosen. Sometimes man's choice is a lot different than God's choice. One time he's choosing a king. And when the prophet went up, even the prophet had the horn of oil to anoint one of David's sons. And they brought out the great big six-footer, said the robe and crown will look good on him. But God refused him. And God shows a little old scrawny guy back there, the Bible said a little ruddy fella, with a sheepskin coat on, with a slingshot, his hand hurt his daddy's sheep. But God don't look at the outside, God looks at the inside. And we're trying to put too much exaggerations and so much expression on the outward appearance when God looks on the heart. Amen. Oh my, how we need it today. Everywhere, in every place. The whole world is corrupted everywhere. How does God understand it? But notice, here they come out. And Elijah, when he come by, his time just about fulfilled for him to go, he spoke to Elisha. Come by, where was that? And he said, now you stay here. I'm going up to Gilgal up here. You see, he tried to discourage him. And many times, when there's a blessing laying right ahead, the devil tries everything he can to discourage us. We go through trials and testings. But Elisha, being spiritual-minded also, he knew that he had a purpose, and he wasn't going to leave him. He said, as the Lord liveth and your soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. I like that. That determination. Oh, my, we take a little thing from God and get all discouraged in an hour. But not Elisha. He looked forward to the time. He knew that it was close at hand. So he went to another place and said, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord's calling me somewhere else. You just stay back here. But there was no staying back with Elisha. He had the revelation of what God was going to do. So if somebody says, just stay home tonight and look at the television, it's too bad to go out. Don't you worry. If you know the Lord Jesus is coming, all you're going to church regardless of what the weather looks like, or anything else, you're going to stay right there. For we're expecting something to happen at any time. And we see Moscow with guided missiles who could take this whole nation in 1 hour and never leave Moscow. Just send up this a rocket like that with explosions in it, a sport so many thousand miles and guide it through the stars and radar, drop it right on Manhattan here. 3 or 4 minutes time it'd be there. For 15 miles each way would be a hole around 170 feet deep. What would you do? Or maybe let me 100 or 2 of them on the major cities at one time in 1 hour's time, there'd be no more United States and no more world. Set up a chain of reaction that caused a total annihilation. What could it do? Where are you going to run to? You used to say, get a bomb shelter. They say, now that's nonsense. But we got a bomb shelter. Hold on. The Lord's made out of feathers under his wings. Hold on. To be carried away. A bomb shelter of safety. Certainly. Oh, my. How? This prophet, he wasn't discouraged. He said, no, as the Lord liveth and your soul liveth, I'm going to stay right with you. So they go on to the school of the prophets. They left there and said, you stay here for I'm going to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth, I'm not going to leave you. On down to the Jordan, they went to cross Jordan. Then Elisha turned around and said to Elijah said to Elisha, what do you desire? What you hanging around for? Oh, my, I like that. What you hanging around for? What do you desire? Now, the Bible said, ask abundance. Certainly. You know, we're afraid we're going to ask God too much. Well, you can't over-ask God anything. Could you imagine a little feast about that long out in the middle of the ocean saying, well, I better drink of this water sparingly because it might run out someday. Nonsense! Could you imagine a mouse out that long down the great corners of Egypt saying, I better just eat a few grains each day. I'd be very conservative now because I tell you, I might run out before the winter's over, before the new crop comes in. Oh, my. Now, add 10 billion times to that, and you can find how silly it would be to try to think you'd exalt God's abundance of blessing for you. Why, my. He said, ask abundantly that your joys might be full. And Elisha was going to ask the God. He said, I want a double potion of your spirit upon me. Oh, what a question. What a desire. Now remember, Elisha and Elijah was a type of Christ and the church, as Elisha was taken up and threw back his robe for Elisha to wear. So was Christ taken up and sent back his robe. Was asked one day by a mother of two of his disciples. He said, "Let my son sit down the right and the left." He said, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You can, you will. But the right and left hand is not mine to give." So as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost and said, "The things that I do, more than this shall you do," a double portion of the Spirit of Christ come upon the church at Pentecost. Because it goes to all the world. A double portion, as it was Elijah. Now, Elisha wanted to find one thing. In his mind, in his heart, there was a deep desire. And when the deep goes to coming to the deep, there's bound to be a deep to respond to that call. Before there's a fin on a fish's back, there had to be a water from the swimming first. Before there's a tree to grow in the earth, there had to be an earth first for the tree to grow in. Before there's a desire in your heart for more of God, there's got to be more of God somewhere to respond to that desire. I seen this sometime ago where a little kid eats the razors off a pencil, eats a pedal off of a bicycle, and they take him down to the laboratory to examine him and find out at the clinic, rather, they found out that his little body needed sulfur. Well, if there's something in there calling for sulfur, there had to be a sulfur to respond to that call. Here it is, like this. Before there can be a creation, there has to be a creator to create that creation. And if you're designed tonight to be healed of the Lord, there's got to be a fountain open somewhere. Now, if you desire the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your heart, there's got to be something out there creating that desire. When the deep calls to the deep, there's got to be a deep to respond to it. And Elisha, oh, he wanted that spirit. I know he didn't have any promise of it yet. But he knew that Elisha was wearing a robe. And he knew he had that robe on. And obviously, he stand up on the hill where all the school BDs and PhDs are standing back seeing what was going to take place. But Elisha had that robe on many years before. Now, Elisha had to grow to fit the robe. Today, we're trying to cut the robe to fit us, and God has to cut us to fit the robe. That's the difference. We just got vice versa. You've got to alter yourself to meet God's Holy Spirit. God won't alter the Spirit to meet your desire. See? But you've got to alter yourself. So Elisha had several years of growing in to fit the robe. So he thought it would fit him pretty well. He was on his road up the hill. And Elijah turned around. The only thing that he wanted to know was he could ever get that promise. That's all he wanted. And he said, "I'm going to ask you, I'll tell you what my desire is. I want a double portion of your spirit to come upon me." What are you going to say? Elijah, the anointed prophet, turned around and said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing, but this will be given to you on condition." So is the Holy Ghost given to me on condition. See? On conditions, if you can meet the conditions. That is, if you can see me when I go away, you'll have what you ask for. That's all Elisha wanted, was the promise. If he knew the promise and the conditions of the promise, then he kept his eye right on Elijah. I can imagine somebody else saying, "Sir, what are you following him for?" "I ain't got no time to talk to you. I'm looking straight at him." And today, the promise many of you here sit. And the promise is to you, if thou canst believe. You've got the promise. The promise is laid down here in the Bible. The promise is yours. But the trouble is, you let the schools or the prophets or anything else call you from one side to the other, telling you, discouraging, telling you days of miracles and such, no such a thing as mind reading, it's mental telepathy, and all those things, and you listen to it, and that's the reason you don't receive the promise. I can imagine Elisha following Elijah with that eye straight on him. He wasn't going to turn the steer, didn't turn back the head first. How do you think I'm doing? If he would, Elisha might have been taken away. And he wouldn't have got the promise. And when we turn aside to go to look at this and look at the conditions and look at the symptoms, all we can look, I was great all that time. You see, my hands are better, and it never will be like that. No, sir. You don't look at the symptoms, you look at the promise. Amen. The promise is what it is. Look who made the promise. It was God who made the promise. God's word. He's been authority. It's God who spoke the promise. That's who it is. And you look at your symptoms. Symptoms are one of the greatest hindrance God has.
That's right.
To work with.
That's right.
It's symptoms. And if there ever anything that is wrong, is a man or a woman who will look and say, I don't feel any better. Now, they prayed to me over at my church last night, they believe in divine healing, but really, I don't feel any better. You don't never go by your feelings. Jesus never did say, did you feel it? He said, did you believe it? See where you get the thing all turned around? It's your faith in his promise that does it. That's Elijah. He wanted a promise. And if Elijah said he could have it, if he kept his arm, he kept his arm. That's all. Amen. There's a fellow in the Bible had some symptoms one time. His name was Jonah. Talk about symptoms, he had them. Now he was backslid. That's a big word for a Baptist to say, but I believe he can do it. So he was backslid. God told him to go down to Nineveh, and he went to Tarshish, easier road. So out there, a storm came up, a stormy sea. And he had his hands tied, his feet tied, throwed out, a big fish come along and swallowed him, went out in the bottom of the sea, anybody, teachers go to fish and watch them when they plow through the water, so they find their prey, and then when they feed, they go right down and rest the swimmers on the bottom of the ocean. This big whale that swallowed Jonah went down in the bottom of the sea and was laying there resting. Now you talk about symptoms, that man had it. The first place he was backslid. The next place his hands and feet were tied behind him, and he was on a stormy sea in the belly of a whale in the bottom of the sea. And if you look this way, it was a whale's belly. Look that way, it was whale's belly. Every way you look was whale's belly. You talk about symptoms, he had it. There's nobody here in that condition tonight. But what did he say? He said they're lying vanities. I won't even look at him. But he turned over and vomited some seaweeds around his neck in the belly of his whale, and he said, Lord, once more will I look to your holy temple. Not the symptoms at the temple. Why? When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed and said, Lord, if our people be in trouble at any time and look towards this holy place and pray, then hear from heaven. And Jonah denied all those symptoms and called them lying vanities because he had faith in the prayer of Solomon, who dedicated the temple. And if Jonah could do that upon them circumstances, what ought we to do who don't look to Solomon's temple, but to heaven itself, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God when he's all God to make intercessions upon our confession? Tempting? Certainly not. We deny no such a thing. We take the card of his word and keep our eye on the promise to move on. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the devil's going to say, you ain't got nothing. Well, that's just all he knows about it, too. Then if you give in to him, you lose it. But keep your eye on the promise. I can see Elisha as he goes up the hill, and Elijah in front of him, going on and keeping his eye on him. Somebody hollered from one side, there's some of the school of prophets who holler across the Jordan. He just kept his eye right on him, going right on. Someone said, wait a minute here. You know, I'm Professor So-and-so. I don't care who you are. I got the promise. I'm going right on. Say, you know, I'm the pastor. I don't care who you are. I got my eye on the promise. That's the way to get it. Keep your eye on the promise. Hold on to it. That's right. Don't be jellyfish, wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, like a worm in a lemon, but hold your eye on the promise. God said so, that settles it. God said so, that took care of it. As far as I'm concerned, God said so, he had to stay with his word, and his word's eternal. His God is, so he kept his eye on it. After a while, there came a sound from heaven, like it did on the day of Pentecost. And fire came like it did on the day of Pentecost. And it separated them. And it did Christ from the disciples at Pentecost. But Elijah stepped on his chair, the fire pulled the horses of fire and went away. And while the young prophet was standing there looking up, hollering, "My father, my father," the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, all of a sudden something dropped on him, hitting just as jackrabbit. The robe of Elijah! That's the way it is today, brother. Any man that looks up and says, "Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you gave the promise," be sincere and watch what sits around you. It's sitting with Duncan. What did he do? Took off his own garment and tore it to pieces. Television programs and all the nonsense is finished there. All the worldly things, the picture shows, the drinking, the smoking, the gambling, the lying, the dirty jokes, everything's finished there. Pour his own robe to pieces and throw it down, but I'm entering the ministry. Amen. That's what we need today. We turn around. Look back down to the prophet. Amen. That's what first, get an audience. Get the promise, put it down in your heart. Then he turned and looked towards, although he was wearing a second-handed robe, brother, but he was on his march of the conqueror tread behind him. I saw, as he marched down towards the Jordan, God be merciful, brother. We're going towards Jordan tonight, too. We got to stand at the Jordan. I'm glad to be wearing a second-handed robe, too. Not the robe of my own righteousness, because it wouldn't do any good, but the robe of His righteousness. I'm trusting Him. He wore it, sent it back to me. I'm happy to have it. I want to wrap myself in His righteousness. I know there's a great shadow setting before us. Every one of us is coming that way tonight, friends. Every time your heart beats you one step closer to that big door called death, one day you're going to make the last beat and you're going in. I realize as your evangelist and servant, I too have to go to that. I've got to come down, no matter how much I've preached about it, I've got to come down to it, but when I do, I don't want to come in my own self-righteous rags. When I see it, my last beat coming up and I'm entering that door, I want to wrap myself in the robe of His righteousness. Knowing this, that I know Him in the power of His resurrection, and when He calls Him among the dead, my name will be called. That's the main thing in my life tonight, is to know that I know Him in the power of His resurrection, that He lives and reigns. And I know Him by the forgiveness of sins, by His Spirit dealing, by Him moving and acting, I know that it's Him. And as Elijah walked down there with the robe on, but when he got down there next to the river, did you notice he took off the robe?
Yeah.
The robe's all right. And brother, many people today are trying to march down to the Jordan wearing a second-handed robe called Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, moth-eaten by doubt and holes all in it and everything like that. Don't you never try to cross Jordan with that? That won't work. Certainly won't. The moths will see that. Maybe John Wesley wore it. That might have been good for his days, but don't you try to go upon the thoughts of being a Methodist. Don't you try to go upon John Smith's Baptist robe either. Don't you go upon Martin Luther's Lutheran robe or the Catholic priest in their robe. Don't you go on the Pentecost robe so called today. But brother, when Elijah got there, and we find out that he took off this robe of Elijah. It isn't some kind of a robe, but what did he do? He knowed all of us watching. He couldn't trust in the robe of Elijah, but he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Amen. We've got Pentecost, but where is the God of Pentecost? Where is the Pentecostal resurrection Jesus Christ who proved himself alive tonight among these people? Or you claim Pentecost in every church, you claim it in the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, so-called assemblies, and every the rest of them. But where is the God of Pentecost? That's the next thing. So don't trust in that moth-eaten, threadbare Pentecostal robe that you're wearing by name. It won't work. Some other man might have worn it with a flame a few years ago, but it won't work with you, but it takes the God of Pentecost. left there, and he stood by Jordan. Hallelujah! And he stood by Jordan. And then, where is the God of Elijah? He knows his folks. Then when he tucked the robe and threw it across the waters, I tell you, she opened from one side to the other. I wonder sometimes when the Pentecostal and Baptists and Presbyterians and so forth stand and see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ moving in great power, how often claim to kiss the cup of the golden blessings of God, how they can hold their peace and live the type of life they do. And the God of Pentecost is a moving among the people. I wonder, friends, what will give an account at the day of the judgment. I wonder what will take place at that time if you only realize that Jesus Christ still lives and reigns. A second-headed rule. But when you come to Jordan, you've got to have the God of Pentecost. He wanted the God of Elijah. If the servant of God does the work of God, he's got to have the power of God. If Pentecost is wearing a Pentecostal robe, it's got to have Pentecostal power. And the God of Pentecost, or it won't do any good. Call yourself Pentecost if you want to, but where is the God of Pentecost? That's right. Yes, sir. Where is he who appeared before them? Who is it that come down to Paul that night when he was out on his ship and all hopes was gone that ever be saved? And the angel of the Lord comes to him and said, don't fear, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and all these assailants that I give to you. That little Jew come out on the deck there with cat, arms all bound down with shackles and across his legs and chains, walked out there shaking his hands and saying, David, the courage! Hey, man! For the angel of God who shut on stood by me last night saying, don't fear, Paul. And, sirs, I believe God it'll be just the way he told it to me. Yes, sir. What we need is not Pentecost, but the God of Pentecost. You're coming to the Jordan, men and women. Each one of you is coming down to the Jordan. I don't know when that may be. It may be before daylight for some of us. But I tell you, there's coming a time that when you're going to need more than an old moth-eaten robe of some church, you're going to need the God that set that church afire in its early days. You're going to have the vision that they had in the early days that wore this, but the new schools have come in and the holes have been eaten up of doubts and superstitions and theologies and things that are saying it's no good at all. Call for the God of Pentecost. That's what we need today. Truly. The servant of God has to call on God. He has to depend on God. Not his church, not his robe. He has to depend on God. God's asking him to do the impossible. And in order to do the impossible, he's got to call on God for power of God to perform the impossible. We be the Messiah's servant. We have to have the Messiah's power. And he promised it to us, I am the vine. You are the branches. I energize every branch to bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. There you are. There it is. Yes, sir. One of these mornings, I got to come to the river. When I do, probably all Branham's, if I live to be old, I hope I am, long beard and hair hanging around me. When I come to the end of the road and I know I've done my best, I've fought my last battle. I want to take off the helmet, lay it down on the beach right here, the Jordan beating against the side of it. I want to lay the shield down, take the old sword of the faith and stick it back to the sheath of the eternity and scream out, God, and that's what I say. I'm coming home this morning. As the poet said, he can see Adam turn over and shake Eve and say, honey, wake up. It's here. Eve, he said, got a hold of Seth and said, wake up, honey. It's here. Seth got a hold of Abraham and said, wake up, Abraham. It's here. There's going to be a great waking up time some of these mornings when the Jordan begins to beat the bank. I want to know the God who takes his ways to the Jordan instead of having on some moth-eaten robe. God speaking out long ago concerning a certain thing that's taking place in Switzerland. When I was in Switzerland about a year ago, up in them great Swiss out there, there's a name that we used to know in history. It's almost forgotten. You men and women about my age remember when we had it in school. Is the history of Arnold von Winkelried. What a mighty man. In the days when Switzerland pulled away and went up in there, the little countries with no ore in the mountains, but they had little farms. They still live that way. A lovely, sweet people who love the Lord. way up in the mountaintop. And then when the invading armies come in one day, all the Swiss gathered in a little field down at the foot of the mountain to protect their little mountain homes. And when the invading armies moving in, a great, massive bunch, well-trained, spear, armor, and every man like a stone wall, moving to his place, coming right on in to destroy the Swiss, ravish their women, kill their babies, take over their homes, take what they had. The little Swiss army gathered down there were not nothing to fight with, pitchforks and old size blades and whatever they could pick up to fight with. No armor, nothing to fight with but stood helpless to the side of the mountain. What did they do? All around them come this great army moving on like a big wall, moving in, tromp, tromp. The little fellow standing there helpless. Finally, that great, dark, crucial hour, Arnold von Winkler stepped out and said, "Man of Switzerland, this day I'll give my life for Switzerland. This day I'll save Switzerland." Then he said, "Over yonder mountain is a little white home, and there is my lovely wife and my children waiting for me to return, but they'll never see me no more." He said, "For this day I'll give my life for Switzerland." They said, "What will you do, Arnold von Winkler?" He said, "Just follow me and do the best you can with what you've got." What did he do? He screamed and threw his hands up in the air and dropped his weapon and said, "Make way for liberty!" And he looked and he found where the deepest part of the spears was, and he run out into the old spear, screaming with all his voice, "Make way for liberty!" And he grabbed the armful of those spears and plunged that into his heart as he fell to his death. And such a gallant play of heroism ran that army. And these men followed him with as hard as they could, fought with what they could, and drove their armies out of their land, and they've been free to stay. Well, you can mention his name up there in Switch, and the tears, the hot tears will run down their cheeks for their heroes. Such a gallant play of this play of heroism has seldom been seen on the earth. But that wasn't much, besides something else that took place one day. When mankind, the sons of Adam, was backed into the corner, diseases, affliction, and sin, cankering them, eating them, driving them to hell like taskmasters, the devil had broken everything they tried. God sent them prophets. They had just done away with the prophets. God sent them the judges, done away with the judges. The king, everything he had done, he sent them the law. They didn't even keep it. Everything that could be done was done, and Adam's race stood helpless. Sickness, diseases, affliction, sin, everything helped the little group of Adam's race at bay that no one could do nothing about it. And they were helpless, and the devil and his great marching army come marching in. Well, quick, powerful, supernatural beings. Here's to the little natural people with nothing they could do. Then in heaven, something took place. There was one stepped out called Jesus, the precious Son of God. He said to the angels and his brothers, "This day I'll give my life. I'll save Adam's race." And he came down and was made flesh and dwelt among us. One day, standing out at Calvary, when he seen the sickest part that there is in any human life, the darkest part of the spheres of human life is death. Every man fears death. And when Jesus of Nazareth run against every devil there was in hell and caught death right into his own bosom and conquered death and sent back the Holy Ghost and said, "Take this and do the best you can and liberate the people." Brother, I tell you, we got the fight and we got the most powerful weapon. The devil makes fun of it and says there's no such a thing, but pick up tonight and receive the Holy Ghost and defeat every devil of sin, sickness, and whatever it is. We got him on the run to be conquered. Yes, and someday the great chief captain will come and sin and sickness and sorrows will be over. It's conquered. And we men have the Spirit in our own possession as the vine the branches on the vine with the Spirit energizing the church with the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel and cast out devils and lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Oh, I am with you, leading the army to the end of the world, and I'll show myself alive, for I'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Do you believe it, Church of God? If you believe it, let us accept tonight with one full heart and believe with everything that we have within us to believe for the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how we listen to His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the Word. Now, let us pray just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, as tonight we see the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus in all of His splendor and power, anointed His church and sent them forth to preach the gospel into all the world. Said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out evil spirits. They'll do great signs and wonders. I'll be with them. I'll manifest myself to them. I'll show myself alive. The believers will see me to the end of the world, yet the unbelievers will see me no more. And Father, that promise that you made is good today. I keep my eyes on that. As Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah, you said, lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. The things that I do shall you also. The works that I work shall you work also. And I know that those promises are true, and tonight we got our hopes and faith centered on that. You said you would do it. Now theology and scriptural text has been taught to people through the years, but it's evening time now. Now is the day of the restoration of all things, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll manifest yourself tonight here in great resurrection power with resurrection blessings. And may every person who knows and recognizes to be you, Lord, may they put their hopes on the promise and see that you promised them that you would raise from the dead, and you did. You said, I'm alive forevermore, and you are, and I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world, and you are. And you said the work that was done, man, would be done till you come again, and it is. And you're the same in every principle that you ever was, you are today. And we love you for it, Lord. And may this church and these people tonight see that you keep your promise. Not only do you keep your promise that you've raised and will meet with us, but you keep your promise to heal the sick, to deliver the people from unclean spirits, to pour out the Holy Ghost upon the people that desire. And every promise in the Bible is true. It's the seed of God that's sowed into the human heart and believed by faith. Grant, Lord, tonight that you'll manifest yourself. And when we leave here tonight, may we stay like those who came from Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us? For we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. I believe God. Believe that He is. And they that come to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, to some of you newcomers here, it may be a little strange in a church like this. They may not worship here, and the people praising the Lord and saying the things that they do, acting may be a little peculiar to you. But friends, if you only had received what they have, you feel the same way. Turn back in the Bible and see it. See, today is a day, as I said about the prophets packing their Bibles and impersonation. It's a great day of impersonation. Paint your steps red next week and find out what your neighbor will do. You'll paint his red too. Wear a little black hat to church and find out what your neighbor will do. Wear a black hat too. They want get a new suit of clothes and say how nice it is, what your neighbor asked where you got it. It's an impersonation. They want to match. Want to be matched. And brothers, I don't care if my trousers matches my coat or my shirt matches my tie. I want my experience to match God's Bible. That's the kind of matching that this church ought to do. That's exactly right. My Lord raised from the dead. And He's alive tonight. He's your Lord also. And He's here to bless you and to help you. And here's the way the Bible is to me. It's either the truth or it's an error. If it's an error, I want nothing to do with it. No, sir. I want to be that. If it's an error, I want nothing to do with it. If it's the truth, I'm ready to die for it. That's right. So make it one or the other way. God sees the day when so-called Christians will either profess and be Christians or either say what they are to begin with. I'd rather be an infidel than a hypocrite. That's right. Be what you are. If you believe Christ, say yes, and don't just, well, I believe this, and I believe this, and I either believe it all or believe none of it. It's God, either God's Word or it's not God's Word. If God didn't write it, then if part of it's wrong, then the other part's wrong. Right. How many ever heard of Marsh Reedhead? Anybody here? Why, he's the president of the great, one of the greatest fundamental wealth, the big Sudan mission, the biggest in the world. He was standing after an Indian had been educated just before we called the prayer line. He'd been standing. Was I speaking of that last night here? I believe, wasn't it? And Marsh Reedhead, he's a friend of mine now. He's on the field preaching the gospel, the full gospel. And when he said this Indian had been educated, and it was a fine boy. He came over here to study, I believe it was electrical engineering or something. He got his education. Very smart, brilliant boy, Mohammed. And when he started back to go back across the sea, Mr. Reedhead said to him, said, now, son, said, you got your education, you're going back to be a great help to your country. So now, why don't you forsake that old dead prophet you're serving and accept the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and take Jesus back with you as your Savior? So the Mohammed stood there a little bit. He said, kind sir, he said, what could Jesus do for me any more than Mohammed could do? He said, now they both wrote books and we believe them. Ours is the Koran, yours is called the Bible. You believe yours and I believe mine. They both promise life after death. So I believe Mohammed told the truth and you believe Jesus told the truth. So what good could Jesus do me outside of Mohammed that Mohammed couldn't do? Why? He said, well, the first thing is, said, you see, Mohammed's dead and Jesus is alive. So that's the difference. And the Mohammed said, all right, sir, is he alive? Said, I'd like to see you prove it.
No, that's it. That's right.
So Dr. Reed had said, I realized I hadn't met an overnight man.
No.
I met a man who knew what he was talking about. He said, is he alive? Said, no, he's dead, just exactly like Muhammad's dead. Said, he isn't alive. He said, well, now, wait a minute. Said, we know he's alive. Said, because we feel him in our heart. And we have joy of knowing he's coming again. He said, just a moment, Mr. Reedhead. Mohammedan religion can produce just as much psychology as Christianity can. That we have just as much happiness and just as much shouting and just as much joy knowing that Mohammed will come someday as you do knowing Jesus is coming someday. What about that? That's the truth. So now, wait a minute. And Mr. Reedhead said he knowed right then. He said, that boy, he just wasn't a pushover. And he said, he said, but just a minute, the Mohammed said to the Christian. He said, Dr. Reedhead, kind sir, he said, I don't want to make fun of your religion. I respect every man's religion. But he said, you see, Mr. Reedhead, he said, Mohammed only promised life after death. And said, and that's what we believe in. But said, your Jesus promised you teachers that you'd do the same thing he done if he raised from the dead. So now we're waiting to see you teachers produce that. And then we'll believe he raised from the dead. Until you do that, he hasn't raised from the dead. Well, he said he stood there a little bit and he said, well, what do you mean, like healing of the sick? He said, yes, one thing. He said, Mr. Reedhead said, well, now, you're probably referring to Mark, the 16th chapter. He said, yes, sir, that's one of them. He said, well, you know, in Mark, the 16th, said, now, the better scholars understand, so now the illiterate kind of takes the rest of it. But said, we know Mark 16th from the 9th verse on, where he said, they shall cast out devils and speak with tongues and lay hands on the sick and things. Said, we realize, we better scholars know that that part of the Bible is not inspired.
It was written by the Vatican, and it's not inspired. You know what the Muhammad said? He said, it isn't. What kind of a Bible are you reading? He said, all the Koran's inspired. That's the weakness of Christianity, so-called.
Right.
He said, then what about Mark 11? Whatsoever things you desire. What about this one? He said, the things that I do shall you also. He said, well, he said, the works that I do. Well, he said, you see, we preach the gospel to all the world, so that's a greater work. He said, you've had 2,000 years to prove that he's alive, and two-thirds of the world never heard his name. So let Muhammad raise from the dead and everybody know it in 24 hours. You talk about a defeat. And Dr. Eden said, Mr. Branham, he said, I kicked my foot in the dust. He said, now, sir, when you prove that he's alive, and let me see him do the works with you, his teachers, that he promised that you would do, then I'll believe you, and the Muhammad will believe you. And that's the truth. I see the truth, and I know they will. That's what the world wants. America's all polished up with so much education. They standing here, the Mr. Dr. Ph.D. Jones and all with their great talk about the flowers and the things. Mercy, goodness. What we need is the gospel. And the gospel is the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what the world... We went and built churches. Jesus never did say build a church. Show me the scripture. We went and built schools. He never did say build schools. We built hospitals. He never did say build hospitals. Yet we've done it. That's all right. I ain't got nothing against it. We've done it. But he never said do that. We've done the things that he said. The very things he told us not to do, we did it. Or the things that he told us to do, we refused to do it. That preaches and demonstrates the power of the gospel. That's the reason two-thirds of the world has never heard it. And Mr. Reed had standing there in the room. He said, in my own room, he said, Brother Branham, he said, I've seen the Pentecostals and kick over furniture and tear it up and everything like that. But said, I heard that there. Said, I have enough degrees I could pastor your wall. Said, when I was a little boy, 7 years old, I started studying the scripture. I gave my life to Christ. Said, when I thought I got my B.A., that would be Christ and that. Said, I got my B.A., it wasn't so. Said, then when I was ordained, it wasn't so. Said, when I got my LLD, I thought that would do it. Said, I've got every kind of degree can be thought of, an honorary degree so I can plaster your wall. But said, where's Christ in all of it? Right. Has the teachers been wrong? I said, I don't want to say the teachers are wrong, sir. But I say one thing, they've left out the keynote. They've left out the cornerstone. Christ doesn't lay in B.A.s or D.D.s or L.D.s. Christ lays in the power of his resurrection to a heart that will receive him. He said, Mr. Branham, could I receive the Holy Ghost right here? I said, if you'll meet it on God's condition. He said, I don't care what it is. I want to know Christ. There, laid hands on him and prayed there in the room, and he fell under the power of God in the little coffee table that broke the glass out of it and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and preaching divine healing today on the field, Dr. Morris Reed. Went on to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to my friend Don Wells, the biggest Baptist church in the South, and he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and over 200 of those people has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that Baptist church. A few weeks ago, when a Lutheran dean up there of a big school come down and criticized me when I said the devil couldn't heal, and made fun of me upon the word saying the devil couldn't heal. He said, well, I just proved to you that the devil can heal. Said, we got a woman who lives in town with a familiar spirit. And said, yeah, people come to her, and she pulls hair out of her head and plucks their veins and gets blood on it, walks down the river and throws it over her shoulder, and she walks back to the house, and she has to turn around and look. The disease comes back to the people, does she cast away, and said, about 30% of them get well. Then you say the devil can't heal. Said, I'm ashamed of you. I preached the gospel before you was born. Said, you get a little age on you yet of all my 47 years. He said, I preached the gospel 50 years. I said, and I'm ashamed of you then. I know no more about the scripture than that. I said, certainly the woman, the people got well. But not the witch had nothing to do with it. These people in the land, they say, I got healing in my hands. Feel it, feel it, feel it. And all this stuff like that. It's nonsense. It's psychology. But the poor people that's approaching, coming, they're thinking they're approaching God, and God has to honor faith. I don't care where it's at. And they approach God through the witch. They think that they're coming to God, coming through there, and God's got to honor that faith. That's the reason he said, in that day many will come and say, have not I cast out devils and things in your name? and so forth. And that man, when he heard that, he said, I want you to come to my college. Mr. Bovee is a witness of this. Right there at Minneapolis, a Lutheran college. I went out there, and my manager went with me. He was sitting down there to a great big place of the Scandinavians there, all sitting there, these Lutheran students. He said, Mr. Branham, I've watched the meeting, and I apologize when I said that you was a polished-up soothsayer. He said, that's what he called me, a polished-up soothsayer. He said, I apologize to it, and I want you to tell me how me and this school can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, what's the Lutheran church going to do? He said, I don't care what the Lutheran church says. I want God. I said, oh, do you feel the same way? He said, yes. I said, move back your chairs from the table and get around the wall and lean against the wall and start praying. Went along and laid hands on me. 72 Lutheran students with the dean received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's at Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's right. What is it? Men and women are hungering for God. The day is here. The Holy Ghost is here. Jesus is here, raised from the dead. Don't speak against it. It's blasphemy. But receive him. He's here tonight. I believe Christ. Don't you? Yes, sir. There is a counterfeit, certainly. What makes the real is because there is a counterfeit. If I've seen a bogus dollar, I know it has to be a real one, but it's made off of. So certainly the devil gives impersonation, but there's a real, genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit. A real resurrected Lord Jesus who's true to his word. Every word he says, he's true. Now, let us be in prayer. Now, friends, one more thing. And then I think tomorrow night I'll just either preach or call the prayer line. I keep you too late. But I want to ask you something. How many was here at the meeting last night? Let's see your hands. How many was not? Let's see your hands. Oh, my. It's just, where's all that was your last night? Well, here's what it is, friends. Listen, just a moment. If a man ever tells you that he is a healer, he's wrong. I'll have to take a moment to explain this to you newcomers. Listen, there is no man that's a healer. Christ is the healer. And it's only our faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. It's our personal faith. Salvation and healing and every redemptive blessing was included, and every blessing in the redemption was everything that was caused in the fall. Everything we lost in the fall was restored to us in Calvary. What is sickness? Attribute of sin. So you can't deal with sin without dealing with sickness, because sickness came after sin, which is an attribute of sin. That's exactly right. I don't say that God makes the people sick, because you cross up your questions there like the Lutheran did, see. So you can't do that. If someone said the other day, a minister talked to me, he said, oh, it's such a blessing, Brother Branham. I've seen the most patient people laying in wheelchairs and said, God wants them to be sick. He lets them be sick so he can show his blessing. I said, then if that's the truth, then Jesus Christ defeated the very purpose of God when he came to earth. He healed everyone he came in contact with like I do. Right. Oh, brother, that's too thin. See, it just don't work. You just might as well face the fact that you don't believe the Bible and just say so, and that's all. Or you're afraid to step out and challenge God to his promise like Elijah did. That's true. Now, what is Christ? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he was here on earth, he did not claim to be a healer, did he? No, sir. Said, it's not me, it's my Father that dwells in me. He does the healing. Is that right? And when he stood there and they questioned him about the man at St. John 5:19 we had last night packing his bed on his shoulder like this, and he was questioned about it when he went through all those afflicted people and healed this one man and walked away, he was questioned. And we went through that last night, how he'll be questioned here. But what did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. Is that right? But what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. How many Bible readers know that that's the truth? That Jesus said that. Now, Jesus, according to his own word, did nothing until first he saw a vision of the Father doing it. Is that right? St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, that's absolutely, absolutely, I say to you, I do nothing in myself, but what I see the Father doing, then I go do what he shows me to do. The Father worketh, I worketh hitherto. Now, just a moment, and we'll start the prayer line. When he was here on earth, he did not claim to heal the people. The only thing he did, he watched and see what the Father told him. And the Father, one day, Philip went and got Nathanael 30 miles around the mountain, brought him back to where Jesus was when he was standing, just one quotation. And when he come back, Jesus looked and see him. They might have been in the prayer line or out in the audience, wherever it was. Jesus looked at him, and he looked at Philip, Nathanael, and he said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there's no God." Well, it astonished him. How did he know he was an Israelite, and how did he know he was a believer, an Orthodox? Why, he said, "How did you know me, Rabbi?" He said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the tree praying yesterday, I saw you." Now, what does Israelite say? He said, "You're the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Because I told you that, you believe me, you'll see greater things than this." Now, what did a Jewish believer believe? The great high church that we have today. They said, "He's a fortune teller. He's Beelzebub." Is that right? And said, "That's what he is. He's a soothsayer, a Beelzebub. He's reading their mind. It's mental telepathy." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "You say that against me, I'll forgive you. But when the Holy Ghost has come and does the same thing, if you speak a word against that, it'll never be forgiven in this world or the world to come." Because he said he has an unclean spirit. Is that right? Calling the works of God an unclean spirit. Now, if he said, "These things that I do, shall you also? I'll be with you to the end of the world." Now, that's either the truth or it's an error. I believe that he's raised from the dead. And if he comes tonight and does the same thing here amongst you people that he did when he was here on earth amongst groups like this, will you receive him? Will you say, "I will receive him and believe him and believe that he's living and will give to me what I have need of"? Now, it's hard after speaking or preaching the way I did. I didn't aim to speak that long, but it just happened that I did it. So now we'll ask God to be with us. Now I believe the boys give out a set of 100 cards. And last night we took the first part of them. And tonight let's start with the second part of the 100 cards. And we'll, tomorrow night we'll start from somewhere else in them. And the next night somewhere else. And just wherever we go like that. Now, let's begin tonight with 50. All right, just look down on your prayer card and find out who has prayer card 50. Would you raise up your hand, someone? Lady, come right here. 51. Would you raise it, Brother Branham? It's submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. Just giving yourself over. Now, no matter how much he tried to work with me, he's got to work with you too. If you can't submit yourself to him, then he can't work through you. It's your faith. It's your faith. And if you're ever healed, it'll be your own personal faith in Christ. It cannot be any healing that I have. Because men are not healers. Not even a doctor is a healer. There's not one medicine that'll heal. I'll prove that to you tomorrow. Now I want you to bring me the doctor that says that medicine does heal. Show you how funny he acts. There's not one medicine that'll cure a simple bad cold. Thousands die every year with bad colds. Nothing. It'll cure. Christ is the only healer. I'm the Lord who heals all thy diseases. Never did a hospital, never did a medicine. God does it all. Give one this medicine, it'll kill him, and the other to get well. Same medicine, both same diseases. The Lord's the healer. Now, is this the patient? Are you the lady? Or did you come here just a minute? Now, I want to look through the prayer line first, right along here. Now, I'm a stranger to you people, not a stranger in a way of brother and sister, but I'm a stranger to you as human beings knowing each other. I don't believe there's a person in the building I know except my brother sitting here. Gene is taking the tape recording. My daughter-in-law there, and my son, Brother Joseph, and this Brother Hudson here. It's about the only ones that I see that I know in the entire church. Now, you don't have to be here on the platform to be healed. You can be healed right where you're at. You don't have to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit here at the platform. You can speak there. A woman run through the crowd one time and touched his garment, went back and sat down and denied that she did it. But Jesus said, "I got weak." He looked around till he found her. And he told her that her blood issue was healed. Is that right? Sure. Now, is he the same today? If he is, he'll do the same today. Then we got a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So he can heal today, you where you're at. All right. Now, the lady standing here beside of me is a stranger, and I don't know her. She doesn't know me. Therefore, we're just standing here. She's a Christian. I'm a Christian. first time meeting in life. Here's a very picture, again tonight, of a Bible scene. A woman at the well.
How many ever heard
the story? Now let's see if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Father told him to go up. Not, he was going down to Jericho, but he went up the way of Samaria. And when he sat down on the well up there, a woman come out, which was a Samaritan, and got given some water, and he said to her, "Bring me a drink." Wonder why he said that. She said, "It's not customary for you Jews to ask Samaritans such, we have no dealing." He said, "But if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink." He went to talking with her. Is that true? Getting a conversation. What was he doing? Catching her spirit. Then he found what her trouble was. Did he? He said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I don't have any husband." He said, "That's right. You got five. And the one I have now is not your husband." Now, what did she say? Now, listen real close now. What did she say, you newcomers? She said, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she said, "We know when the Messiah cometh, he'll tell us these things, but who are you?" He said, "I'm he." If that was the sign of the Messiah then, it's the sign of the Messiah today. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is that right? Now, here's exactly the same scene. Exactly. Now, here's a woman standing here. God sent me up to New York. I don't know. He just sent me up here. Here's a woman comes up on the platform. I never seen her, know nothing about her. She's standing here. Now, the Messiah can, through a divine gift, come down and reveal to this woman what she's standing here for. What her trouble is, he's saying it did to that woman. If he would do it, would it still be the sign of Messiah to you all? Would you believe it? You just never seen it. Would you believe it? Raise your hands and say, "I believe it." Now, the lady be the judge. Now, if he knows you, sister, and you know I don't know you, do I? No, I'm a stranger. And if he can reveal to you your trouble or what you're here for, I don't know, you know that. But if he can reveal to me, what you're here for, would you believe that you would get what you asked for? You would believe it. Well, may the Lord grant it. I want everyone quiet now. Be real quiet. Be real reverent. Not just merely the lady is conscious that something's going on. And if anybody, brother, have you ever showed the picture of that angel of the Lord yet here? Let's see it. Okay. Now that's just what's right around close to her now. See? That light. It moves in. The lady comes in. If they can still hear me, the lady's going from me. Now I see her. She's suffering with a tremendous nervous condition. Real, real nervous. And then she's got something on her hand. Not visible, but it's a breaking out. A rashing like that bothers her. It's caused from this nerve condition. That's true. Is that right, lady? If that's right, raise up your hand if that's right. All right. Now, do you believe? Now watch. If I would talk to her more, more would be said. But it just breaks me into perspiration. It's a weakening. It's a vision. Now, right now, the only way that I know what was wrong with her is run that tape back and find it. Okay? Or what he said to her. But there was something. Now, just to talk with the woman so that you might know that there's something different. Just to talk to her, maybe he would show something else. It's just catching her spirit, yielding myself to the Holy Spirit, him standing between us. Now, just kneeling, and he takes me and just begins to use my voice talking. He said he set in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. So we can't say one and not the other. And I'm not much of a preacher, but I was called. This I was born to do. In all my life it's come. Never one time has it failed and never will. Because it's of God. Now, the lady, it seems like that he would speak with her again by his grace. She moves from me, and I see her again. She's walking the floor, real nervously like, and she's looking on her hand. There's something on her hand which is a breaking out, a rashing. And then she has something like a trouble in her head. It hurts like it's a sinus trouble she has in her head. And then again, she has a stomach trouble, which is a tumor in her stomach, and that is caused by a fall.
Oh,
that's exactly right.
Yes,
sir.
Lord, yes,
thank. Now, you believe me to be his servant now?
Oh, thank you.
Now, that's him.
Oh,
the one was at the well. Now, could I heal the woman? Certainly. I can pray for her. I can pray, but I can't. Now, let us pray for her. Heavenly Father, whatever this woman is in need of, if Satan has bound her, we, through the name of Jesus Christ, take the initiative and ask for him to leave this woman to be cast out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, go rejoicing and being happy, lady. All right, lady. Now, that ought to settle it. That ought to settle it if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible said, if thou canst. You say, oh, she's emotionally. Well, but if you was healed of the same thing, you'd be a little emotional too. If you was only standing with an open heart, what's the expression on their face when they believe? They can't stand in that presence without knowing it. It's not me, it's him. Now, as she's giving thanks to God, now I challenge every person in here, in the name of Jesus Christ, to look this way and believe with all your heart and see if God don't call you to it. I mean, how many has got a prayer card and wants to be healed? Let's see your hand. Without prayer cards, raise up your hand everywhere. See? There you go. Well, it's just everywhere. Now you look this way. You without prayer cards is not going to be in the line. You just believe. Have faith. Now the little lady standing here is a stranger to me. I never seen her in my life as far as I know. Are we strangers to each other? We are. Now, if there's something wrong with you, I don't know it. But God does know it. He knows you before the foundation of the world. He knows everything that you've had in your life. He knows what you're here for. If he just tell me what you're desiring of him, would you accept it and believe it? If something that you, it may be finances, it may be domestic, it may be sickness, I don't know, he does. Now, the miracle is, now if I'd say, here's a man twisted up in a wheelchair, you'd look and say, oh yes, sure, I see that. But here looks like a healthy woman, what's she here for? Maybe she's a deceiver. If it is, watch what happened to her, see? See, if it would be, see, watch what happened. How many ever seen it happen when a deceiver comes to the platform? Yes, sir. One come to the platform, tried to bewitch me one night. A guy went around army camp throwing spells on people, make them bark like a dog and things like that. And then the Holy Spirit turned around and said, you child of the devil? And he was paralyzed right there, and that's been 3 years, 4 years ago, and he's still paralyzed today. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Don't you try. It's not playing church. You're in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It's not man. It's him. We may be uneducated and simple people, but that's what God has called us to the ministry to do this, and this is his work. Now, the little lady, I wish I could help you some way, sister. If I could and wouldn't do it, I'd be a brute, you know that. But I want to help you. I want to see the Lord do something good for you. Now, if I could just yield myself to the Holy Spirit, I'd say, now, you are a Christian, though, because your spirit is coming to me. Now that I have your spirit under my control, you couldn't hide your life if you had to now, because it's before God. And I see that you're real nervous too, and you got trouble with your head. It's in your neck and in your shoulders and back. It was caused from a fall you had and done that. That's right, isn't it? Now, do you believe with all your heart? You believe that you're healed now and going to be well? Come forward. Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, author of everlasting life, bless this woman who I bless in thy name, and ask for her healing through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now God bless you. Go and may the Lord Jesus bless you and give you the best of his kingdom. Now be real reverent. Don't. Just be real reverent. Believe with all your heart. Jesus said, I can if ye believe. But first you got to believe. Just a moment. If our colored brother there would just step back to one side, there's a vision moving right in there. Right down there. It's a lady praying. I see it. Yes. Nervousness and female trouble. You believe that Jesus Christ makes you well? Right across, I lay your hand over on the lady next to you there. Right there, right there. No, the lady next to you, that's it, see? No, the lady with the red hat on, lay the hand on the lady right there, see? All right. Now, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask for this deliverance. And I pray that Almighty God will bring it to pass just now through the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I couldn't see but one woman, but this woman looked young and the other looked old, and I couldn't make out where it was at. And it was up over the man, I could see the vision. It was a little lady sitting on the end. All right, you can get to your place now. God bless you, lady. Your simple little faith touched his garment. Wasn't you sitting there praying for that end? You were sitting there praying for that, wasn't you? If that's right, lady, stand up to your feet if you was praying for that so that people know that. See? How would I know what she was praying about? Yes. Praying for me to call you. That's the reason he did it. Amen. Now you're healed and you can go home and be well. Amen. God bless you. What did it? The woman touched his garment. She didn't touch me, she touched him. He just used my voice to speak back. We are the branches. He's the vine. It was his. Why don't you just use our voice as he uses our eyes and our hands and so forth? Now the lady here is a stranger to me. I don't know her, never seen her in my life. We're perfectly strangers. Are we? That's right. Now, I'm glad that the colored sister's sitting here, because there's many colored people here tonight. And you can see that God is no respect of persons. Nationality. He made us all. Our colors and things has nothing to do with it. He told the woman at the well, here's a perfect picture of the woman at the well again. Here's a white man and a colored woman. Just exactly, a Jew and a Samaritan. And today in the South, they have a segregation like that they had then. They had a segregation then, the Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus let her know that God didn't care about their segregation. God, when they talk, all men must worship him in spirit and truth. All right. Us being total strangers, knowing not each other, God knowing us both. If he will reveal to me what you're standing there for, will you believe it? Will the rest of you colored people believe it out there with all your heart if God will do this to your colored sister? All right. May the Lord bless us. Again, a contrast, two nationalities of people. See what I mean? And the same Lord Jesus who loves us both. Your trouble is in your side. It's not big, it's a growth, a little fatty tumor. In your right side, it's the waistline. That's right. Maybe you put your hand on it before I spoke about it. May the Lord grant something else so that the audience and the colored people will see that it's of the Lord Jesus. You believe with all your heart. You're not from right around here. You're from a place called Jamaica, New York. And here, your name is Esther and Lewis. Is that right? Is that right? You believe me? You say he knows Peter and him. You believe he's the same Christ? All right, go on your road, sister, and the Lord Jesus make you well. Amen. You believe with all your heart? You can have what you ask for if thou canst believe. Little lady sitting up praising the Lord. Sister, you suffer with a trouble that is sleepless, nervous. Take sleeping pills to go to sleep. Isn't that right? All right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will make you well? You accept it? Sitting there praying and believing. Raise your hand up if that's right. All right. See? All right. Go home and sleep tonight. I send you in Jesus Christ's name. Have faith in God. Don't doubt, but believe. All things are possible to them that believe. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. But first, you must believe. If you believe, lady, that hernia and nervous trouble would leave you. If you believe sitting there with a red coat behind you, if you believe with all your heart, Jesus Christ will make you well. You say you're reading her mind? No, sir. Her faith touched the Lord Jesus. That's right. If thou canst believe. The conditions are if you can believe. It's not for unbelievers, it's for those who will believe. Amen. Got a high blood pressure, haven't you? But if you'll believe with all your heart, Jesus Christ will make you well. Sitting next to you, you got trouble with the leg sitting there, but Jesus Christ can make you well if you believe it. Amen. Amen. Very moved here. Oh, how marvelous. If thou canst believe, is what he said. You believe, lady?
Yes.
With all your heart? If God will reveal to me what you're here for, lady, will you believe me to be his servant? Now, here's what the angel said. If you can get the people to believe you, not believe me as him, but believe that he sent me to help you. I'm
yes.
just his voice, see?
Yes.
I'm just his voice by vision, just like looking at anything you
yes.
see.
Yes.
You believe it. God bless your heart. All right. May the Lord grant you your request. Will you have a real good one, lady? The first thing, you're nervous, as you'd actually be. Then you're seeking something. You're seeking God.
Yes.
You want a closer walk with God.
Yes.
You want the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
That's
right. Oh,
yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
And you. And the things I can get. It.
But you.
I can't feel it just like that.
But see,
serving me. I want to speak closer.
He's going to leave you.
Yes.
You'll get the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Now look, Eve was seeking new life when Satan deceived her. So now be careful. Go forward. I want to pray for you. That God will give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost and give you your desire. Come here.
Oh, thank you,
Lord.
Oh,
Jesus,
thank you, Lord.
Grant this woman's blessing
yes,
and may she receive the Holy Spirit. Even
yes,
in her own home this night, if possible, Lord,
yes,
here at the church,
yes,
grant
Lord.
That she will receive it. In
yes.
Christ's name, I ask it.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
I go believing, sister. He knows it. He knows what you're after. He wants to receive it from you. Now, God.
I have sometimes, like, a Bible, you know, like a bad book, and I take it and read the word of God, but like, he said something bad about the word of God. Maybe that's what he did right there. Yes, see, but you'll be all right. I'm going to believe, but all your heart.
Come, little fella. A fine little boy. Well, I'm sure we're strangers to each other. I want to ask you something, sonny. You seem like a fine-looking little fella. Now, did you know Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God?
Yes.
A little child is a pattern of the kingdom of God. He said, suffer them to come unto me and forbid them not. Now, if Jesus was here today and you come down to where he was, you heard he was down here in Brooklyn, and you come to him and he come to you, now he would know you, wouldn't he? He would know what was your wrong to get in here. It just looks like when a turn, like when an anointing strikes. I don't mean to try to explain it. You cannot explain it. I know no more about it than you do. But it just looks like it's tipping from one to the other. It's like he would like to call you. But if you just break that crust of the shadow of doubt, see, that's the only thing keeping you from receiving it. Now look to him. This darling little boy standing here. He's probably sick or something. I don't know. He's standing here. But that poor little baby boy. Now may the Lord grant it. And if he will, how many will make him a promise tonight? If God, let the little boy be the judge. If God, if you speak to that child and tell him his life or his future or whatever. Now, if I come here and say, oh, the Lord says you're going to get well, you have a right to doubt that. But when the Lord comes around, and I'll tell you, next week you're going to be better, and in 2 weeks now you're going to be well, you have a right to doubt that. But when the Lord comes down and tells you what you want beforehand, you know whether that's right or not. See, you know that. Then he tells you what's going to be. You can believe it. Because it'll be just as true as the other was. He's God.
Now, how many will say to God, this night I will throw away every shadow of doubt and believe you if you reveal this little boy and let us see that you're the same resurrected Lord Jesus in all your power, I'll accept it. Let's see your hands. Go up to God. Now, you're making this promise. All right. This, may the Lord Jesus grant all to the balcony, every one of you. Now, here's a little boy. You know how good I've seen standing here with a neat little coat on, his little tie, his little trousers. You know where my minds are going to? Way down in the native home in South Africa. The little fellows down there maybe never had on clothes. You don't even know which is right and left hand. And that's the reason, friends, I leave the American people. My heart burns for Africa. They come out there. I've seen 30,000 raw heathens with idols in their hands except Jesus Christ as personal Savior at one time. The Lord has given us a great ministry among the colored there. I'm going back. A few nights ago, a young colored girl came to a platform, and she was just had to walk like this. And I said, Lord, if you will only grant to this young girl her desire, because just before I seen them fields of Africa waving like that in a vision, I couldn't see the girl because of that. This looked like a call to Africa. And the Holy Spirit come down and told her that she had had an automobile accident and had severed the nerve in her head here, and she could not hear or could not speak or could not move one side. And I said, Holy Spirit, if you'll make a sign before this massive audience tonight that you'll give this girl her perfect soundness, I will make arrangements to return to Africa. And no more and said that to the girl, let out a scream and throw both arms loose and went perfectly normal with a severed nerve that's cut apart. Calling mother, oh, so good like that again. Now here stands a little boy. I don't know nothing about him. But now you're under promise to God, and I under promise to God myself as yielding. Now, sonny boy, I just want to talk to you, and not making you, I just want to see the Holy Spirit heal everybody at once, you know what I mean. All right. Now, the little boy, I'm just looking to you like Peter, James, and John, Peter and John passed through the gate called Beautiful in the Bible. And they said to the lame man, said, look on us. That don't mean to look to them to be something, but to pay attention to what they were saying. Look on us. And Elijah the prophet said, if it wasn't I respected the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look to you. But he said, bring me a minstrel. And the spirit come on. Muscles. He's got a muscle trouble. And he's been everywhere. I see him going to doctors, and the doctors don't even know what caused it or what it is. And I've seen from hospital in and out of a different hospital. He's even had an operation for it. And nothing done him any good. It's a curse of the devil. That's true, isn't it, sonny?
Yes.
If that's true, raise up your hand to God. Now to heal him, I can't. But God can. That's right. The boy's shadowed. See? But only God can make it. And you in this room, there's many here that's shadowed. But God can take the curse away. In my name they shall cast out devils. Jesus Christ is here. Do you believe it? Then let's all you receive him and be healed. Will you believe it, every one of you? Well, I pray for the lad then. You lay your hands on each other and let's see what the Holy Spirit will do. In the prayer line, everyone, lay your hands on them. Come here, lady. Bow your head. Everywhere. Be real. Real consecrated to God. O Heavenly Father, the author of life, the giver of every good gift, send of thy blessings upon this people, and thou art here moving among the people, and the prayer line out in the audience, everywhere, and the people recognize that you're here. They know that man cannot do these things when it's been preached to them by the Bible, that Jesus of Nazareth has raised from the dead and showing himself alive. Here stands a little boy standing here, a little Ethiopian boy. And the devil has bound him. Oh, Satan, you've hid from the doctors, but you can't hide from God. I adjure thee by the living God to come out of him and leave this boy alone. Get from him.
We come in the name of Christ, standing as a representative of Christ's death and vicarious suffering, yea, his resurrection, and he's here in our midst tonight. And you know that, so you're exposed and come out of this audience. Leave this people. Thou demon, we have charged thee through Jesus Christ's name to leave the people and come out of them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now everybody that believes with all your heart, keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Move all the shadows out. This old moth-eaten robe of doubt, I cast it away. I wrap myself by faith in the Holy Ghost. I'm the seed of Abraham. I call those things which were not as though they were. I believe I'm healed. I confess Christ.